thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from Peter's first epistle, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.
Would you join with me in prayer as I begin? Father, I thank you that in this space, this moment, we have an opportunity to come to you, to be soft-hearted and open-minded. And Lord, I pray that would be our attitude, Lord, that we would be open to being shaped by you. Father, lead us, teach us, inspire us, shape us, encourage us, and send us out, we pray. Amen. You may or may not know who Kylie Jenner is. And if you don't know, she is one of the Kardashian sisters. And she's on track to be the youngest self-made billionaire ever. For what? I have no idea. In fact, I almost can't believe that she's made it into one of my sermons. But anyway, she's famous. And with one brief tweet on social media, on Twitter, back in February, to her 25 million followers, she managed to reduce the value of another social media company, Snapchat, by $1.6 billion. $1.6 billion in one day. And it's not really what she said that caused the drop in value of Snapchat. It's her identity. What makes her recognizable to others. All the kind of glorious self-promotion has built a following. And that following and who she is has given her influence. And to her followers, at least, she is the expert. And social scientists call this the expert effect, the influence that people can have on others, giving influence over people's actions, over their lives. And it's not just individuals who have influence over other people. We see this at work in the growing majority as well. Repeatedly, we see groups of people having influence over others. In the fashion industry, huge numbers of people start wearing certain styles of clothes when they see others adopting that fashion and they join in. With music, as more and more people begin to listen to a particular song or a particular band, then it is more likely that other people will start to listen to that song or that band. During elections, people are more likely to vote for the person who is winning. Social scientists call this the majority effect. And this majority effect, where a group of people and unite in their behavior and begin to have this collective identity, can influence not just the value of one company, but of industries, of countries, and of the entire world. And this kind of influence is everywhere, isn't it? We see it in good and bad forms, both experts and the majority. Think about it. Most of the decisions that we make are because we've been influenced by someone else or some other group. Most of the decisions and choices that we make are because people have influence in our lives. You're probably sitting here this morning because someone or some group that you've interacted with have had influence over your decision-making, influence over who you are. And that's because the things that characterize us, the things that we do and the people that we are, the kind of things that we say, our identity is influenced by other people, by experts, and by groups of people, the majority. Who other people are, their identity has an extraordinarily powerful shaping effect on who we are and who we become. And in turn, our identity, particularly our identity together as a community, collectively, has the power to shape our local community, has the power to shape this country, has the power to shape even the world. And in this passage, we see that Peter, writing to these scattered churches in Western Asia Minor, it's clear that Peter really understands. He's really got the power of identity. That if this community truly received and believed and breathed out their collective identity as children of God, this new identity in Jesus, that they would themselves become an invitation to the rest of the world to join in, to come and be a part of what they were getting on with. That ultimately, this community here would have influence on the whole of the world. We could spend an entire series in this one section in Peter, but there's one verse that I would love to draw our attention to today that I think does a great job of summing up what I think Peter is getting at here in this specific section. One verse that is truly identity shaping. One verse that I believe, if received, believed, and breathed, has the power to change the world. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In this verse, Peter describes four radical identity-shaping realities for this community, and two outcomes of receiving, believing, and breathing out these radical identity. Four new radical realities and two extraordinary outcomes. And we're going to whistle through these. Firstly, Peter highlights that these people are chosen. They're chosen by God. We already know from Mark's sermon at the beginning of this series, at the start of 1 Peter, that this community was experiencing rejection from their local community, that they had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They had even suffered a taste of the rejection that Jesus himself had had to experience. They're even described as scattered throughout the region. For a people at this time in history, who you are, your identity, was intricately wrapped up in your geography. And to be dispersed, to be scattered, meant that a significant part of your identity, of who you are, was lost. yet to this mix of Jewish and Christian, Gentile Christians, with a message that would have resonated for some since the time of Abraham, Peter reminds these people that God has chosen them. He's given them a position and a place and an identity, not last in the line when the captain picked out the team, but first, chosen. Secondly, Peter calls this community out as a royal priesthood. Here again, Peter uses language familiar to many of them. They would have understood what it meant to be a priesthood. This priestly role was not only to reflect the holiness of God, but it was to mediate God's blessings to the world. Peter is reminding these believers that God has chosen them to be the way that the world would encounter him. That living and working together through the present power of the Holy Spirit that dwelt within them as an indwelt temple of God being built together as living stones, as a royal priesthood. These people were to become the way in which the rest of the world would encounter God. That is an extraordinary reality. Extraordinary reality. And Peter just keeps going. Thirdly, he reminds them that they're a holy nation. Though scattered, he repatriates them into this non-geographical, holy nationality of all God's people throughout all of time. And as Jodine described last week, they were called a holy nation. Those who began to reflect the heart of the Levitical laws because they'd made themselves available to be shaped by God. To live lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. These people were designed that up close, they would reveal the fingerprints of God as they had made themselves available to be shaped by him. And the fourth radical identity-shaping reality that Peter reminds this group about is that they are God's special possession. Have you ever held a kid's cuddly toy? One that has been loved to baldness, but also, and quite significantly, this cuddly toy takes on the smell of that child. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says that to God, we are the aroma of Christ. Peter reminds these people that they are God's special possession, held so closely and loved so fiercely that to God, they have taken on the smell of Jesus himself. Imagine the effect of truly knowing these four radical realities. Imagine the impact on the world of this community of truly grasping who it is that God says that they are. Imagine them receiving and believing and breathing this out and living in who God says that they are meant to be in this world. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And here Peter calls out the impact, the two extraordinary outcomes of this. These four characteristics that are being reaffirmed here, these new identity characteristics, were all designed that they, this community, might declare the praises of him who has called them out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That ultimately, this community might worship God with everything that they are. And in doing so, that they might become an invitation to other people to join in, to get involved, to be a part of this. Ultimately, to worship and to evangelize. This community feeling rejected, persecuted, unsure of their purpose, lost, disconnected, unloved, are called out of the darkness by their Father in heaven into this glorious light. And this calling, this act of God calling them, of these words being spoken over them, have this extraordinary effect as they step into this calling. They are entering into transformation. They are being changed and shaped and molded by the very words of God himself. Now chosen, shown their purpose, found, adopted, given citizenship, holy, loved, are invited to live out this new radical reality, this new identity in the world, to have influence in the world, to begin to shape and change the community around them, and ultimately to go on and shape and change the world. These are a people who are called to receive and to believe and to breathe out this new radical life-changing identity that God himself is inviting them into, that they might have collective influence upon the world, that they might shape and change the entire course of human history. And this is not just a reality for these people. We, you and me, are invited to join in, to be a part of this, to step into this extraordinary new reality. So how do we begin to declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light? How will we begin to have influence upon the world? How will we begin to shape and change and mold communities, becoming not just an invitation to meet God, but the very place where people actually encounter him? When we receive, believe, and breathe out this new radical identity in Jesus. Now I know, this sounds super zen, but how do we actually do that? And if you're asking that question, if you are wondering how we begin to live out this identity, if we begin, how we begin to receive and believe and breathe who God says that we are, then that is a great question. Because there is a spiritual battle at play. There are spiritual factors that are doing their level best to crush any possibility that you might take on this identity, that you might receive who God says you are and live that out. So here are a few steps that might help. Pick the ones that work for you and get involved. The grim reality is that busyness, pride, or unworthiness are doing their level best to crush this reality for you, to cripple your ability to walk into receiving and believing and breathing this new identity that God wants you to walk into. Busyness, pride, and unworthiness. Busyness sounds something like this. Yeah, I've got it. We are chosen, royal, holy, priestly. But I've got to get the washing done. And I've got to get this project finished. And I've got to get the kids to school. And I've definitely got to finish this essay and probably finish this sermon. There are more distractions vying for your attention than at any point in history. There are things that are trying to steal away your attention from God. Because the enemy knows that if you know this stuff, it's going to change your life. We've got to find ways of receiving who God says that we are. We've got to find ways of engaging with Scripture, understanding what God says about who we are in this world. Listen to the Bible in the car, on a run, on the loo. I have an app that helps me do this, not just on the toilet, but in those other places too. It's called Dwell. But there are heaps of resources out there for us. Listen to Scripture. Let it inform and shape you. Become a part of your rhythm of life. Take the Bible to the cafe with you. It's probably even on your phone. Read it. Read a verse with a friend and chat about that over coffee. Let this inform and shape you. But more than just reading the Bible, let the Bible read you. I've said it before. But write scriptures on your mirror so that they're everywhere, so that they are what you see. And let those scriptures tell you how you look today. Sing songs with the people of God. That's not the filler at the beginning of our services. we come together, the gathered people of God, to declare praises to him who has shaped us for all that he has done. We declare who he is and what he says about we are. Let us sing these songs together. Let's belt them out. Let's give God the glory. And let these words infiltrate our souls so that when we are queuing for the train in our commute, that we might be humming words that tell us who God says I am. Put yourself in the space of allowing God to affirm who you are at all times. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it shape how you live. Pride might sound a little bit like this. Yeah, I understand these things, but I like to keep my faith to myself. I like to keep it private. We are all on a journey of faith. But if you've been following Jesus for a little while, and you are beginning to understand that you are chosen, that you are holy, that you are priestly, that you are special, and you still believe that God wants you to keep this identity hidden, to intellectualize it, to think that it's all about what you want and how you're meant to live this out, not letting it have any effect on how you actually live, or how you look, or the way that you treat other people, the way that you speak to other people, the words that come out of your mouth, then may I humbly suggest that pride is preventing you from stepping into this identity. Pride is preventing you from becoming who all that God wants you to be. Pride has made Jesus a stumbling block for you. Prayer is the response here. Come before God. Ask his forgiveness. Stand alongside someone else. Get alongside other people in community, other living stones whose faces radiate the glory, the beauty of God. You know who they are. You've seen them, and some of them are here in this room. Get alongside these people and then invite the Holy Spirit to do that in you, to shape you and change you and to burst forth from you with glorious joy. Lastly, unworthiness might sound something like this. I want to believe who God says that I am, but I just can't because I don't think I'm good enough. The beautiful truth about our new identity in Jesus is that if it was up to us, none of us would be worthy. But it's not. It's not up to us. God is building his house. We see this in verse 5. And all we must do is come to him. If believing this, if believing who God says you are is difficult, get his words around you. Get who he says you are around you. There have been times in my life where I haven't been able to survive a day where the clouds of darkness come over my mind to the point where I'm crippled from being able to do anything. And the only way through, the only way to survive the day, and I mean survive the day, was to read scriptures, a page of scriptures that someone had given me, a colleague at work had given me, that declare who God says I am, my identity in Christ. That was the only way I could carry on living. We have to repeatedly come back to who God says that we are. And it is all through here. And you're only going to know if you read it. The other, and probably the most significant way that I have begun to learn about who God says I am, is by getting alongside people who are willing to pray prophetically for me. Some of us are terrified by that word, prophetically, but it simply means listening to God on behalf of someone else and then sharing that, offering that to who we are praying with. And they have been some of the most radical shaping times in my life. As people have spoken out, breathed into me who God says that I am, they've changed who I am. They've changed my life. Get alongside people who are willing to listen to God, to give it a go, to make mistakes, and to pray for you in a way that affirms who God says that you are, because this is going to change your life. God calls us into our new collective identity to move beyond busyness and pride and any sense of unworthiness. And we are invited to receive and believe and to breathe out this new identity in Jesus, who God says, I am. That we are chosen, the people of God, that we are priestly, the place that other people get to encounter him, that we are holy, we are distinct, we are set apart, but we are not separate from this world, and that we are God's special possession, loved beyond your imagination. Let's let these characteristics shape our identity, that we might glorify our Father in heaven with all that we are, that we might become a living act of worship, and that we might then have influence on our world, shaping communities, this country, even the world. Let us become an invitation with all that we are, in everything that we do and everywhere we go, for others to follow Jesus. Let's take a moment just to reflect on that right now in the silence.